Please turn to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been looking how God has loved us. We've been looking at the fact that God has loved us. And I want us to see when God's intervention occurred in our lives, when he invaded our life. Look at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses or sins, God did not wait until we improved our condition. He did not wait until we reformed. He did not wait until we got better. No. He shed his love on us while we were still dead in our sins. He loved us in spite of our wickedness. He reached down to us when he knew that we couldn't and we wouldn't reach up to him. It was in that condition we were dead in trespasses. And he raised us up. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead and he raised us up. What a statement. Dead in sins, and yet he raised us up, raised us from our deadness. God's love does not make any sense to the natural mind. I can't understand why God chose to love us. I can't understand why he reaches out to save lost sinners and delivers them from the bondage of sin and spiritual death. I cannot understand why he would love us, the likes of us. But nevertheless, I praise his name that he does, because the scripture says he does. Even though these verses don't make sense to the natural mind, faith apprehends them. Faith believes these promises that the scripture says to us, rich in mercy, great love towards us. When we were dead in our sins, made us alive, raised us up, and sat us down together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's love, many times, most times I should say, doesn't make sense to the natural mind, to the mortal mind. John MacArthur says it like this. If a person were driving down the street and carelessly ran down and killed a child, he probably would be arrested, tried, fined, and imprisoned for involuntary manslaughter. But after he paid the fine and served the sentence, he'd be free and guiltless before the law in regard to that crime. But paying his penalty before the law would do nothing to restore the life of the child or alleviate the grief of the parents. The offense against them was on an immeasurably deeper level. The only way a relationship between the parents and the man who killed their child could be established or restored would be for the parents to offer forgiveness. No matter how much the man might want to do so, he could not produce reconciliation from inside. Only the one offended can offer forgiveness. And only forgiveness can bring reconciliation. And it says that's what God has done for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18, it says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Notice that. Reconciled. Reconciliation. Reconciling. Reconciliation. Reconcile. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times mentioned in those three verses. God was the one offended. He's the only one that can offer forgiveness, and he offers forgiveness to all those that would repent and believe. Forgiveness brings about reconciliation. Though greatly offended and sinned against, God offers forgiveness because he is rich in mercy, and he shows his great love towards us. And that when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive and raised us up together. Raised us up together. Christ has said, greater love has no man than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And my friend, if you're listening today, Christ is offering reconciliation today. You can be reconciled today, no matter what you've done, no matter how many crimes that you have committed, no matter how wicked the sin, you can be reconciled to God today. You can be made right with God Almighty today. Today is the day of reconciliation. The Bible says, but God, let's go back to our text, but God. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. God intervenes in our life when we're dead in trespasses and raises us up, even though we were children of wrath by nature. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 4 describes a divine invasion. It describes how God invades our lives to bring us to Jesus Christ by his grace. When God intervened in our lives, the scripture says that we were brought out of spiritual death, spiritual deception, spiritual depravity, and spiritual doom. He literally took us out of Adam and placed us in Jesus Christ. We were dead, and he raised us up, dead in sins and trespasses, and raised us, and now raised us up and caused us to sit in the heavenly places. Notice what has taken place. Look at Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's delivered us. You were in the power of darkness. You were in this one place. And now he's transferred you into another kingdom. You were in the kingdom of death, hell, and damnation. And now he's transferred you into the kingdom of his Son, into life, fullness, forgiveness, eternal life. Delivered us from our sins and our trespasses. Translated us, transferred us. Thank God has done this, because it says in Adam all died, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You're dead in Adam, dead in your sins and your trespasses, but in Christ you shall be made alive. When we're placed in Christ, we become the exact opposite of what we were before. Everything changes, and it changes forever. These verses that we'll consider today describe the wonderful changes that is suggested in that word, but God. But, that word is a word of contrast. You have such a beautiful contrast going on here. Paul contrasts what we've become in Christ with what we were before. And that's what believers have to come to understand, their identity now in Christ. You have been changed, even though many times you don't feel like you've been changed. It doesn't necessarily mean what you feel like. It's what the scripture says. And by faith, you accept that. You believe that. You count that to be true. The first couple of verses of Ephesians 2 says that you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all conducted ourselves. We all walked in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. That is what we were. And hopefully you that are listening today, that's what you were at one time. But now you've become this, which one I'm about to read. But God, notice what our condition was, but. That word is a contrast word, but God. Rich in mercy, great love, loved us when we were dead, made us alive, raised us up, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the scripture says, brethren. That is your true condition. If you are a child of God, if you feel that way or not, that is the condition. That is your status. What I just read. Raised up. God loves you. Raised you up. Caused you to sit together in the heavenly places. I mean, who in the world can comprehend that? That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. But faith says, oh, yes, I believe that. Faith causes you to believe that. Not that you understand that, but you believe it. You take it to be true. Not only has God invaded your life, intervened in the lives of the redeemed by loving them and saving them from their lost condition, he also identifies those who are redeemed with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God looks upon his redeemed ones, he never again sees us like we were. He never sees us again that way. He sees us just as we are now in Christ. Not what we were, but what we are. He doesn't see our sins, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't see us as we are. He says he sees us as Christ is. I was reading to you before about 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Well, that chapter has 21 verses in it. I specifically didn't read the last verse when I was talking about reconciliation because I wanted you to know this. Because verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin," speaking of Christ, "to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ becomes sin for us. Notice, so that for this purpose, this is the reason why, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I mean, how in the world do you ever feel that? That you become the righteousness of God in him? Like I'm a believer for over 30 years in Christ, and I still can't comprehend that. Do I believe that? Yes. But do I comprehend that and understand that I have become the righteousness of God? Certainly my flesh doesn't say that to me. The mind doesn't say that. But the mind accepts by faith that to be true. That I have become the righteousness of God in him. But notice again, it's in him. When God invaded our lives on our march to hell and saved us by his grace, he changed our relationship with Christ. In our sins, we were separated from him. And in grace, though, we're placed into this vital union with Christ. Notice in verses 5, 6, and 7. With Christ. In Christ. And through Christ. Some translations have in Christ in verse 7. Through Christ. With Christ. In Christ. Through Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ is all. Christ is more than enough. Christ but nothing is everything. Christ but nothing equals everything. And because we are in Christ, we've been baptized into Christ. We're identified to Christ. We're so united to Christ. What is true of Christ is true of all those in Christ. Where he is, they are. That's why in our text it says, he raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places. That's why this message is named, Raised Us Up. He's raised us up. What's true of Christ is true of us. Where Christ is, we are. Now, how does the natural mind comprehend that? It doesn't, but faith comprehends that and counts that to be true. And moment by moment, we live in light of that fact. Where he is, we are. What he is, we are. The passage before us tells us that we're identified in the resurrection of Christ. Paul says that God has made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive. When God saves a lost soul, he brings us out of spiritual death and gives us the very resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. It says that those of us that were formerly lost, we become a new creature. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again. We looked at 18 through 20 and then at verse 21. But let us look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice he's in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Once again, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. Do you feel that way? You have to believe that to be true. If you're a child of God, that's where God says. You are a new creation. So stop living in your old life. That life is dead. It's been buried with Christ and raised with Christ into newness of life and raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. That person is dead, my friend, brothers and sisters. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have become new. That is our true condition. We've been made alive. We've been raised up and seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what it means about being born again. You hear that term tossed around a lot. You must be born again. Well, what does that mean? It means all the things that we've been talking about for the last 2 months. You have new life. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus, a religious person, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what has to take place. You have to become a child of God. You have to be in Christ. You have to be raised up and seated in heavenly places. You have to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into that kingdom, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of his glorious Son. That's what takes place at the new birth. You have to be delivered from spiritual death, spiritual deception, spiritual depravity, and spiritual doom. And you have to be given life, eternal life. And that life that Christ gives you is an abundant life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants from you. But Christ says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What good news. What great news. I have come that they may have life. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ has given his life for us in order that we would be born again, in order that we would be saved from our sins and raised up. And realize this, when the sinner is saved, he begins to live a new life. His walk is new. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ, notice, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There should be a newness of life about you. He's made us alive. Christ to the things of God. We're no longer dead to God, dead to his word, dead to worship, dead to the will of God. Now we're alive to God. The things that never used to move our mind now thrill our soul. When he comes to live in us and we live in him, the life that we live becomes indistinguishable from the life of Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul explained it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Notice, when you hear people say, oh, you need to be crucified, or I'm going to crucify myself. The scripture says, I am crucified with Christ. Not you're going to be, you are. Now by faith you believe that, and you walk in that moment by moment. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. You're dead? You live. Look at the contrast once again. Going back to Bugger. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. What's he talking about? It's got to be in some kind of spiritual life he's talking about. You're dead, you're alive. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Notice that statement. Christ lives in me? Once again, how do you comprehend that? How does the natural mind comprehend that? Or does you have to accept that by faith, believe that by faith? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. I'm raised up with Christ, seated in heavenly places. Because we share his life, it means that tomorrow does not have to look like yesterday, my friend, brother and sister. Tomorrow doesn't have to look like yesterday, nor even today. He's given us a living hope. Through our connection with Christ, we haven't just been given any old life. We've been given his life. We have been empowered to live new lives. As I read to you in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creatures. The resurrection is not something that will happen in the future. Oh, there'll be a day when the dead will rise. But that is already happening. It's not in the by and by, it's in the now. We are new creatures. We've passed from death onto life. Not we're going to. You have. Some of us need to understand about the resurrection and the life. That we're risen from the dead already. And we're to be living a new life for the glory of God. This is not in the by and by. This is now. He's raised us up from the dead. He's raised us up from the dead and seated us in the heavenly places. But yet the life we now live, we live in Christ because Christ lives in us. We ought to be Christ ones. That's what a Christian means. To be a Christ one. Christ is living his life now through his disciples. That's why Christ said it is expedient. It's to your advantage that I go back to heaven. He had to go back to heaven so that he could come back. And now he lives in his people. He lives out his life in his people. We need to understand what God has done in our lives. It's just like Lazarus when he was brought back from the dead, when Christ said, loose him and let him go. When Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. Christ set him free from the grave clothes of sin. And he does the same for us, the redeemed. There's this tension going on. You're already in the not yet. You've already been raised together with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. But yet we still live this life. And this life can be hard, and it can be miserable, and it can be terrible and horrific at times. But yet no matter what happens, our life is hid with Christ. We have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places. That is our condition, and that condition and position will never change. No matter how you feel, no matter how bad things get, no matter how glorious things get. In the end, it's really neither here nor there. In the end, what matters is that you've been found to be in Christ. That you are in Christ. And if you're listening today and if you never come to Christ, you're not in Christ. You're not united to Christ. You haven't been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Then I would beg you and beseech you, please come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Come to Christ today and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You're living a hellish existence in the kingdom of darkness. And Christ will transfer you into the kingdom of God. If you will simply come to him, repenting of your sin, and believing in him. And if you're a child of God, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to be thankful for. To cause us to adore Christ, to worship Christ, to thank Christ, to praise him, to pour our lives out for Christ, that everything is Christ. How could it be any other way? For Christ lives in us. If you never memorized Galatians 2:20, I would recommend that you memorize that. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You say, how has God loved me? He sent forth his Son. And his Son gave himself for you.